Who was the first king of the United Kingdom? Saul. Who was the second king? David. Who was the third king? Solomon. What was his son's name that became king? Rehoboam. Rehoboam. What did Rehoboam do that wasn't too bright? John? All right, he did. And when the kingdom divided, there was another man that had been down in Egypt. He had fled from Solomon. And he came back and was appointed king of the northern 10 tribes. What was his name? The first king of the northern 10 tribes. Jeroboam. All right, Jeroboam becomes a benchmark of wicked kings. And we know that all of the kings of the northern 10 tribes were evil kings. There were a few good kings in the southern kingdom, although there were a number of bad kings in the southern kingdom. As we continue the lineage of the kingdom of Israel, now I'm going to use that term from this point, talking about the divided kingdom, the kings of Israel. We start with Jeroboam. What was his son's name? Nadab, that's right. If you don't have your chart in front of you, you need it in front of you. Pages 102, 103, and so forth. The charts of the kings. Some of the best charts of the kings that I've ever studied. They'll help you to keep from being confused about the names and the name of the man in what text that you might be studying. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, what happened to him? The son of Jeroboam, what happened to him? Jenny? All right, he was killed by Baasha while he was drinking, and we know that Baasha became king. That started a new dynasty. One of the differences that we see between the northern kings and the southern kings, of what lineage were the southern kings? The lineage of David, that's right. When we consider the northern kings, it was kind of whoever wanted to be king and how long he could hold on to his kingdom. In Jeroboam's case, it was Jeroboam and then his son Nadab, and then that ended that lineage, establishing another lineage with the reign of Baasha. And then his son Elah. What happened to Elah? Northern kings, what happened to Elah? He was killed, that's right. He was slain by Zimri, and it's here, Jenny, you'll check me on this, 1 Kings 15, Nadab, but it's here that we know that Elah was slain as he was drinking himself drunk. Who slew him? Zimri. Note that Zimri ended the dynasty of Baasha and established his. How long did it last? A week. And then what happened to him? He was killed. Who killed him? All right, he killed himself. Thank you. I sometimes get confused at that point. But he killed himself. That's right. He learned that there was another man that was sought to be king. And so Zimri killed himself. Omri, that's right. And so he burned down the castle around himself. That's right. And Omri became king. Let us also note that during this time when Omri becomes king, there was a period when the northern 10 tribes was divided. Timnah and Omri both sought to be kings. And it was Omri that won that contest, as it were, and established his lineage. Now, Omri, when he became king, who was his son that became king in the northern 10 tribes? Ahab. Now, that's where we are. We're talking about Ahab. Ahab was an incredibly wicked king. What made him even more wicked than he was to start with? His wife. He married Jezebel. And who was Jezebel? She was the daughter of the king of Sidon. That's right. And what did she bring to Israel? All right. More idolatry. That's right. So we find that Ahab and Jezebel now become somewhat of a benchmark of corruption of the leadership in Israel. the northern 10 tribes. Now, in the discussion of Ahab, we've talked about a number of things, but we left off last time talking about Ahab and his desire to take Naboth's vineyard. Now, before we do that, I want to call upon you to remember a couple of things. One is, we see that Ahab was an idolater. His wife Jezebel was an idolater. And of course, they led the children of Israel in the practice of idolatry to the extent that they were offering children in worship to these idols. Now, one thing that I want to note with you is that Ahab had enemies. One of the enemies that Ahab had was the king of Syria. Now, why did not... let me rephrase my question. When we think about Ahab's battle with the king of Syria, who was to win that engagement? Ahab was. What was it that the people of Israel had learned, or you would like to think they had learned, from this contest on Mount Carmel involving the prophet Elijah? What supposedly did they learn? To trust in God, that there is one God. Well, did that include Ahab? Was he supposed to get that message too? Well, he was supposed to, but as you come down into the text of chapter 20, it tells us that a certain prophet, and we don't know who that prophet was, but he came to Ahab in verse 13, and he said that I'm going to deliver, or God will deliver into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am Jehovah. Ahab is going to be victor in this battle with the Syrians in order that he might know who God is. And if you'll look further in this text, in verse 26, we've noted that the Syrians reasoned, because we fought up in the hill country here, the God of the Israelites, he's the God of the hill country, and so that's why we lost that battle. So what we need to do is match man for man, chariot for chariot, just like we did in the first engagement, only this time we need to fight down in the plains. What happened down in the plains? Well, the same thing happened, but you'll note in verse 28 of chapter 20, it says, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. Now, Randy, as we studied this, you made the interesting observation that not only do we have the children of Israel in verse 29 slaying of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day, but we also noted, and you made this observation, verse 30, that the rest fled to Aphek, and the wall of the city fell upon them, and 27,000 were killed when the wall of the city fell. Now, who delivered the Syrians into the hand of Ahab? God did. Now, wouldn't you like to think that old Ahab would understand the difference between serving idols that can do nothing and serving God that can deliver thousands of the armies of the enemy's army into your hand? No, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. And then that brings us to 1 Kings chapter 21. Where old Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard. And we're familiar with that, and we talked about a rather interesting discussion, the location of Naboth's vineyard near the house of Ahab. But Ahab desired Naboth's vineyard, chapter 21. And because Naboth wouldn't give it to him, why wouldn't he give it to him, Bruce? That was his inheritance. And God said, you can't give away your inheritance. And we can read about that and did back over in what, Numbers, chapter 25, thereabouts. And so as we looked at that, we saw that Naboth is in obedience to God. But what does old wicked Jezebel suggest, David? I'll kill him and take it. That's right. So she devises a plot where that Naboth is going to be lied about. And he's going to be taken out and killed. And then she says to her husband Ahab, Naboth is dead. Go take your vineyard. And so it was that Ahab took Naboth's vineyard. Now, that's going to be avenged. We'll get to that in our study just a little bit farther down. But if you'll note in verse 19 of 1 Kings 21, it says, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Well, we know that something bad's going to happen to old wicked Ahab, and ultimately to his wife Jezebel. But not just Ahab. What's ultimately going to happen to Ahab's house? There's going to be consequences imposed even upon his house. In other words, Ahab's descendants are going to be destroyed. There's not going to be descendants of Ahab. Now, we'll talk about how that all develops as we get down the pike just a little bit. But the prophet tells Ahab that the dogs are going to lick up your blood, just like they did Naboth's when he was killed, so that you could have his vineyard. Now, as we drop down into the text of chapter 21, just a little bit further, in verse 21, we learn that all the men children of Ahab are to die. And his house is going to be like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. In other words, his lineage is going to be cut off. And the same thing is true with Jezebel. In verse 23, it tells us the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the rampart of Jezreel. And we want to take note of that. But in verse 25, it says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." Now, we talked a little bit last time as we were winding up some remarks, this last paragraph of chapter 21, how that Ahab supposedly humbled himself. Now, we're going to look at this, these last two points, in just a little bit. But I want to look at his supposed repentance. We'll come back to that as well. His supposed repentance. Well, I got a chart there somewhere. There it is. His partial repentance. Verses 27 through 29. I need a reader. Jenny, please. All right, does verse 27 seem to indicate that Ahab's done kind of a turnaround? Okay, it would seem to be so. It tells us that he engages in fasting and tears. Why do you suppose Ahab has done somewhat of a change of disposition? What's he just been told? How he's going to die. How his wife is going to die. How his lineage is going to end. And when he hears that, he puts sackcloth and ashes, as it were, upon himself and engages in acts that we might believe would be acts of repentance. What did he do with Naboth's vineyard? He grew grapes. He kept it. That's right. What about his attitude in service to God? Has that really manifested a change? I mean, we've got the rest of the story revealed to us here in chapter 22 and 23 and on into 2 Kings. What do you know about Ahab? Has he repented? All right. Well, there's just not really a change of heart that takes place, is there? And we want to make note of that. Ahab is terrified at the news the prophet gives unto him. You know, it's interesting to me that when the prophet told him, whatever prophet it was, when the prophet told him back earlier that your encounters with the Syrians are going to be successful so that you might know who God is. And now Elijah tells him, because of the wicked things that you've done, you're going to be killed, your lineage is going to be cut off, and your wife is going to be killed, and the dogs are going to lick up your blood, and the dogs are going to lick up her blood. And now because of this apparent turnabout, the prophet says it's not going to be in your lifetime as such, but it's going to occur during the lifetime of your sons. Now, we want to see how that begins to play out. Let's back up just a little bit. Yes. Well, the text says he humbled himself, but the question is, did he repent? Okay. No, wouldn't attempt to do that. No, no, it would not. It would not. But as far as a change in his practice is concerned, let's say at best it's short-lived. Okay? As we turn the pages just a little bit, to John, question or comment? No. No. Yeah. Well, that was qualified in quotations. Supposed repentance. He humbled himself. But repentance, though humility is involved in repentance, they're not one and the same. Maybe you remember I presented a lesson a number of times on the subject of repentance. And one of the first things that I want to establish in that is what repentance is not. Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is not an awareness of sin. Repentance is not confessing that we've sinned. Repentance is not saying, well, if I have done something. Repentance is not doing penance. Repentance is not just simply a reformation of life. There are several elements involved in repentance. And to look at what Ahab did and say, well, Ahab humbled himself. Yes, he did. That's a part of it. But it prompts the question, what did he do with Naboth's vineyard? What would the demands of repentance be? Has he wrongfully taken another man's property? What would the demands of repentance be? You give it back. All right, so Richard, I decide I like your house. So I just move you out and I move in. And I decide that, well, I didn't treat Richard very nice about that. I'm sorry that I did that, but I'm going to keep your house. Have I repented? It don't sound too much like it. Well, yes, we see an attitude of humility on behalf of Ahab, but I want us to note that though his humility is recognized by the Lord, there are still consequences that result from what Ahab did. Okay, and we want to note some of that. When we look in 1 Kings chapter 22, the bulk of that chapter is to discuss the covenant, as it were, that Jehoshaphat, and we've got a lot to say about Jehoshaphat when we get over to discussing him in detail, but we note that Jehoshaphat made a covenant or an alliance with Ahab to engage in battle with the Assyrians. I want to say that carefully, not Assyrians, but with the Syrians, and to take the city of Ramoth-Gilead. You see that in verse 3. Now, the king of Israel gathers the prophets together at the request of Jehoshaphat to inquire whether or not things are going to go well with them, whether or not the Lord's going to bless them. And all kinds of prophets begin to tell King Ahab and Jehoshaphat that things are going to be fine. Yes, just go and fight in the battle. You'll be victorious. God will grant this into your hand. Now, King Jehoshaphat raises the question to Ahab, isn't there somebody else that we can talk to? And what did Jehoshaphat say? I'm sorry, what did Ahab say? Yeah, there's one guy, but I hate him. And what's his name? And why did Ahab hate him? He told him the truth. He doesn't ever have anything good to say concerning me. You see that in verse 8? I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, Jehoshaphat says, let's talk to this prophet, Micaiah. Let's talk to him and find out what he has to say. Well, what does Micaiah first say? Look, if you will, at verse 14. All right, go. You'll prosper. Everything will be fine. Now, I find it interesting, if you'll back up one verse to verse 13, this messenger that went to call Micaiah spake unto him and said, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak thou good. Now, there's a lesson involved in that passage, John. Pardon me? Exactly right. Isaiah chapter 10, or 30, verse 10. Exactly right. We don't want to hear the truth. We want you to align yourself with everybody else. John? Yeah. Sure he did. Sure he did. Now the first words to Micaiah is, you say something that's in alignment with all the other prophets. Now how many preachers are willing to do that? You know, we don't want to upset the apple cart. Don't want to say anything that's controversial. We don't preach on that here because there are a variety of different views on that here. So we just don't talk about that. Now isn't that what this messenger desires of Micaiah? We don't want you preaching on that. You line up. You say what all the other prophets say. And so Micaiah says, that's what I'll do. I'll say what God says. All right, so at first he says, go. Everything will be good. You'll prosper. And then of all things, verse 16, Ahab says to Micaiah, tell me the truth. Well, you know, your messengers didn't say that. But that's what you want. You want the truth. You won't like it. All right. Here's the truth. What I saw is all Israel scattered upon the mountains, verse 17, as sheep that have no shepherd. And Jehovah said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy or would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I told you so. That's all he ever says. He's just a disgruntled old prophet. He always says bad things. But Micaiah told him the truth. Here's what's going to happen to you if you go up. Now, interestingly enough, the circumstances, how shall I say this? The chain of events are controlled by the providence of God. Look, if you will, at verse 20. Jehovah said, and who shall entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Who will entice him that he'll go up and fall? Does God want him to fall? Why? Bad king. There are consequences to what Ahab has done. Now that begs us back to the question. Has Ahab really repented? You see, when we look at the text, God's desire is that Ahab be punished. Now here's how that's going to be played out. It says, and one said on this manner, and another said on that, and there came forth a spirit and stood before Jehovah and said, I will entice him. And Jehovah said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt entice him and shalt prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, Jehovah hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and Jehovah hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now look careful at that. All I know, David, and I'm not answering your question as precisely perhaps as you would desire, but all I know is that here is someone that went to this king and told him what he wanted to hear. And he did so with the permission of God. Now that raises some interesting thoughts, I think. When you look over in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the text there says, try the spirits. How does the rest of that read? 1 John 4, verse 1. See whether they are of God. Try the spirits. Well, does that mean some particular man in the flesh and his teaching, or something that God has allowed somebody to believe and teach? That's plowing too deep for me. All I know is that we need to test or try what the teacher says, lest what he says be false. Now these prophets that came to King Ahab, they came to King Ahab with a message that he wanted to hear. Now here's the crux of the whole question. Did God allow these prophets to say to King Ahab what he wanted to hear? Did God send these prophets to King Ahab to tell him what he wanted to hear? Yeah. Now let's look at a New Testament passage. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning about verse 10, what does it tell us? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Keep reading. All right, who sent the strong delusion? God did. What did those people want? They didn't want the truth. They didn't have a love for the truth. So God sent a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Now, what was the consequence of that? Judgment. What about Ahab? Did he want the truth? He said he did. No, he didn't want the truth. Now what we want to see in that, the lesson I guess that I want you to take home is, it's one thing to pay lip service to God, and it's another thing to serve Him. Ahab said to Micaiah, how many times have I had to tell you that I want you to tell me the truth? Well, did he want the truth? No, he didn't want the truth. And so God sent a deceptive spirit to cause Ahab to go to war with the Syrians in Ramoth-Gilead. And what was going to happen to King Ahab? What's he already been told? You're going to die. Dog's going to lick up your blood. Now, that might prompt someone to humble themselves, but it really didn't change the heart of Ahab. He's still doing just exactly what he's always been doing. Do we see that? I think that's important. We've got to carry that home. Yes. Yes, it does. Yes. God gave them up, Romans chapter 1, yes. And the very words to Timothy, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, etc. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, what will they do? They'll find teachers like these false prophets. Tell them what they want to hear. Scratch their itch, as it were, and it'll cause them to fall away. Now, that's where Ahab is. He doesn't want the truth. And he's found prophets to tell him lies, just like Isaiah said that Israel of old did. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, when he said, they say to the seers, prophesy not unto us right things. Prophesy lies. Tell us a lie. Now, you can be told a lie, and because you want to hear it that way, you can pacify your conscience, can't you? Conscience won't smite you. Everything's good. But it doesn't relieve the consequences. Now, when Micaiah tells King Ahab, here's what's going to happen to you. How does Ahab respond to that? Verse 26. Put him in prison. Put him on a diet of bread and water. And I'll deal with you, Mr. Micaiah, when I come back. And what does Mr. Micaiah say? You're not coming back. You're not coming back. Now that's just the way that that is. You see that in verse 28? If thou returned at all, or to return at all in peace, Jehovah hath not spoken by me. In other words, you're not coming back. You're going to die in battle, just exactly like I said. Well, now how does he die in battle? The battle ensues, and what protection does Ahab think he's taken? What precautions? Yeah, I'm just a regular soldier. Now this kind of blows my mind away why Jehoshaphat plays into this. Jehoshaphat put on all his royal garb and goes out to battle. And when the Syrians give instruction to their soldiers, the idea is you don't fight against the common soldier, you kill the king. Well, they get after Jehoshaphat because he's dressed in all the royal attire. And when they find out that Jehoshaphat is not the king of Israel, one of the archers, just at random, pulls back his bow and lets go an arrow. And where does it land? In Ahab. That's right. It hits Ahab. And, of course, he bleeds down into the bottom of the chariot, and he survives through the day, but it tells us that at evening he died, and they brought him, verse 37, to Samaria. And in verse 38 it says, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots washed themselves there according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake. And the rest of the acts of Ahab, of course, they're written in the book of the Chronicles, and his son Ahaziah became king. Now, what the prophet had said regarding the death of Ahab was indeed fulfilled with Ahab, but the cutting off of his lineage. He does have a son, Ahaziah, that reigns on the throne, and he does have another son that eventually reigns on the throne, and his name is Jehoram. What happens to Jehoram? Turn over, we'll jump ahead to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. In 2 Kings chapter 9, reading beginning at verse 24, Jehu is king of Judah. And he's engaged in battle with Jehoram, the king of Israel. And it tells us in verse 24 that Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, Jehovah laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith Jehovah. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith Jehovah. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of Jehovah. What's happened to Jehoram, or Joram, the grandson, as it were, of Ahab, or the son, I believe it is, of Ahab. What's happened to him? Been killed. That's right, he's been killed. What happened then to the lineage of Ahab with the death of Jehoram? That's all of it. That's the end of his sons. That's the end of his sons. 2 Kings 9:26. Now let's back up just a little bit more. Consequences for Ahab. Lineage to be cut off. No descendants. Well, we know his son Ahaziah was killed, and we know that his son Jehoram was killed. But let's look just a little bit further in the text of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Randy, would you read that for me, please? 2 Kings 10, 1 through 11. Let me interrupt you right there. 70 sons. What would that also imply about Ahab? It's very unlikely that Jezebel was the mother of all these sons. So he had other wives. All right, now we've got his sons, Ahaziah and Jehoram, dead. What about all his other sons? Read on, please. Verse 11, too, please. Well, if that hit bottom, what was it that the prophet said, Elijah, back over in 1 Kings 21? All your descendants are going to die. And now we find that fulfilled. Wouldn't be a good idea to be a friend to Ahab, would it? Even an acquaintance. Especially a son. That's right. They were all killed. Heads placed in baskets, two piles. Now, what happened to Jeroboam that introduced idolatry into Israel way back when? His lineage was cut off. That's right. What about Baasha? His lineage cut off. Just exactly like the prophets had said. Now, we want to take that home with us too. The point being made here is there's not anything that God said that will fail. Not a single thing. Now Ahab had opportunity after opportunity to know who God is. But somehow he didn't get the point. And somehow sometimes we don't get the point. But let's go back and talk about Jezebel now. What was said about Jezebel in 1 Kings 21? What was to happen to her? Dog's going to eat her. Well, let's see how that played out. Time passes. You know, sometimes when time passes, we have a tendency to become complacent. But the passing of time didn't change what the prophet said about Jezebel. If you'll notice in 2 Kings chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, there in verse 7 beginning, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets." Now, here we learn that Jehu was to smite the house of Ahab. It says, "And the blood of all the servants of Jehovah at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab every man child, and him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel and the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Now let's see that come to pass. Reading beginning at verse 30. It says, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and attired her head and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate and said, 'Is it peace, thou Zimri, thy master's murderer?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, 'Throw her down.' And they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot, and when he was come in and did eat and drink, and he said, 'See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came back and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of Jehovah, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the body of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel.'" Now that draws you a picture, don't it? Just exactly what the prophet said would happen to Jezebel. It took years for it to come to pass, but it came to pass just like the prophet said. Now, that ought to teach us some things. We can't ignore what God has said any more than these could and escape the consequences. Now, we've talked about the partial repentance, as it were, or supposed repentance of Ahab. We talked about the prophecy of Micaiah. We talked about the end of Ahab and the end of Jezebel. And very quickly, what can we learn from Ahab and Jezebel? Now, we know that Ahab was a very wicked king, but the text tells us, as if that was not enough, he had married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. Do you learn when you read about Solomon and his 700 wives and 300 concubines? Do you learn when you read about Abigail, who married Nabal? Nabal, thank you. When I said that, that didn't sound right. Did you notice how I paused there? That just didn't sound right. Abigail. Yeah. And Ahab. When we look at these characters, what do they all have in common? Pardon me? Well, yeah, but what's the common thread with all these? They married people they shouldn't have married. Now, we need to take that home with us and learn to be careful about who we marry. What else do we learn with all of them? Solomon was king. But what did Solomon wind up doing? Why did he do that? Because his wives did. Well, wasn't Solomon king? But he's doing the bidding of his wives. Okay? When we look at Abigail, remind me, you said I need another eye in that. Where? Oh, there needs to be an eye right there? Okay. All right. Okay. So she messed up. She's got a man. That's a fool. And what does that do to her life? Why, even the servants. All right. And when we look at Ahab, Ahab is king. He's a wicked man. But when we consider Naboth's vineyard, who was ruling the roost during that episode? Okay. That's possible. I think we mentioned that. Yeah. Her life wasn't pleasant, though. True. The way I am, yeah. But her life was miserable.
If it was not her choice to marry him, then her parents, I assume, they didn't choose
well. Somebody didn't choose well. All right. What else do we find that characterizes some of this that we've talked about? Selfishness, yeah. We don't always get everything we want, do we? We don't always have things our way. And when we look at Ahab, we learn that life is not always fair. Solomon finally figured that out. And even though we look at this woman, Abba, how you pronounce her last name? Abigail. All right. She didn't get everything she wanted out of this deal either. And when we look at Ahab, we learn what it means to repent versus just being sorry. And we also learn that sin always has consequences and that God always does what He says. Yes. Yes. Often it does. All right, we'll stop with that. Next time we'll talk about Jehoshaphat. His league with Ahab.